Lovely to be with you and share this morning. If you want to have a look in your Bibles to the book of Joshua and chapter 6. Joshua and chapter 6. Just moving this a little bit forward because I have wires behind me, and most of you probably noticed I'm armed and dangerous because I've broken my foot, and so I cannot at all costs afford to trip over wires, otherwise you'll all be praying for miracles at the end of the end of the morning. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests, and he said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march round the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All the time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua commanded the army, "Don't give a war cry, don't raise your voices, don't say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. On the 2nd day they marched around the city once, returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got up at daybreak. They marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent." Stop there. Many of you will know this story back to front and inside out, and will have sort of learnt it and dramatised it maybe in a Sunday school performance or something or whatever, and it's incredibly familiar to many of us. But I want you to try and suspend almost that awareness, that knowledge that you already have, that familiarity that you probably already have, because sometimes in the familiarity we can lose and miss the voice of God. And I felt we had the opportunity of sharing together with some of the leaders last night, and I felt really directed by God to this story and to this passage. Probably many of you know I kind of visit quite a lot of different churches. I've never preached this before, and I'm not kind of going to take it anywhere else. My sense is this is for you guys and for you to weigh up and really try and sense beyond the narrative, beyond the story, to try and see the message and try and see where God, I believe, is taking you and leading you. And I want to say half a dozen things possibly quickly about this story and about what God does with Joshua in this context. We've got to remember that the children of Israel have spent 40 years in the wilderness. That's a tough time to be sort of wandering around pretty much homeless. It's been a dry, dusty, constantly on the move, uncertain situation. They've now arrived in the promised land. They've come across a river that seemed uncrossable. And they've been promised that this new country, this new land that they have spied out is going to be full of milk and honey and provision and safety, and that God's people are finally coming into the promises that have been talked about and thought about and prayed into so often and for so long. And I'm imagining that what they are expecting is a land that is of ease and of success and of settled down and an opportunity to occupy. That's what I'm guessing that they are expecting. They've lived through the 40 years, they've seen the manna come down, they've seen the provision of God, but now it's about milk, honey, prosperity, and ease. I think the last thing they expect in the promised land is battle. When we get into a situation, often I think we believe that when we're in the will of God, in the promise of God, in the fullness of God, that we get ease. Actually, what we see is in the promise and the place of God, there is battle. Chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, the Lord says to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands." Notice the tense of the verse. I have delivered. It's past tense. It is done. God has already given Jericho into the hands of the people, but there's still a battle that they have to go and fight. I would imagine that their expectation before they hear from Joshua and before Joshua hears from God is that a fight is going to be a hand-to-hand fight, a difficult fight, a fight of, you know, weapons and blood and difficulty. But it happens differently, and God does it differently. We know that it says that the people there, because of fear of Israel, they have locked up the city. The city also, in one sense, is under siege. So nobody goes out, nobody gets in, and they think they're secure. They're full of fear, the people of Jericho, but they also think they're secure because there are two walls around Jericho. There's an outer wall that the historians tell us is about 6 foot thick and 20 feet high. Quite formidable. There's an inner wall to the city of Jericho, the archaeologists say, that was 12 foot thick and 30 feet high. Guys, obstacles face the people of God. Yeah? Obstacles face the people of God. There is a battle, there is warfare, there is difficulty, there is challenge. It doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. It doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. But it means there is somewhere to take, somewhere to occupy, some victory to enforce that God has already given to his people. But humanly, the situation is tough. They've locked it up, and there are high and thick walls to face. Warren Wisby, one of the commentators, says this. He says, "You are a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting and suppose you can have a crown without conflict." They're part of it. I said to the leaders last night, that as I was praying into what we would share last night and today, that the key word that I felt the Lord laid on my heart for you was about being an army and about being a people's army. You know what we see going on in our world at the moment in the nation of Ukraine in its conflict with Russia is that we've seen in the Ukraine, we've seen not only a few professional soldiers take up arms and seek to defend the country. The doctors have taken up arms. The dentists have taken up arms. The plumbers have taken up arms. It's become a people's army to protect their nation. And I believe that the call on you is to become a people's army. Not an army where a few paid professionals take on responsibility and seek to enforce the victory and seek to possess the land and inherit the promises of God in this place, but as all of you rise up, that all of you spiritually take up weapons, that as all of you become equipped and strong and fit and become the army of God to inherit the land that God has. The land is good. The land is given. The land flows with milk and honey, but there are still obstacles. There are still wars to win. There are still battles that go on. And here's four or five things I want you to hear from this story. The simplest and the most obvious is that the people of God have become an army. Now, in Egypt, they weren't that. In Egypt, they were slaves. In Egypt, they were building stuff. I don't know, maybe pyramids, that kind of stuff. That's what they were doing. They were individual. They were squashed down. They were oppressed. But through the wilderness journey, God has started to mold his people into a battle-ready army. They're tougher. They're fitter. They're stronger. They've seen the miracles of God. And I've known and seen through the years recently going on as David and the other leaders have brought a heart to the church to equip you, to make you stronger, to see that God, the healing that God has for each of our hearts and the brokenness and the challenges that we all have in life, that he sought to bring a sense of wholeness. And many of you have experienced that. And it's not just so that life is better for us. It's not just so that we feel better and more healed. It's so that actually we can rise now. We can rise as an army because you're fitter, you're stronger, you are more equipped to carry out and live out the will and purpose of God, maybe than you think. Don't tell me there's ever an army that faces a battle that has complete confidence, doesn't have some worry or some fear or some inadequacy or some anxiety. Of course there is. But you see, God promises to the people, I have already delivered this city into your hands. But it is an army, and armies fight battles. Armies have enemies. Sometimes people get hurt in conflict. And the challenge in our country at the moment is that through years and in some ways through decades, that actually what's happened to us as church is that we've become much more like consumers than we have soldiers. We've become more like spectators than players. I'm a Spurs fan. I know. David supports one of these teams in the lower down the league called Manchester something. Was it City? Was it David? And you know, I'm on probably like some of you. One of the sort of, you know, some of the sort of chats online. There's a Spurs chat and things and all this. And it's amazing how many experts there are out there. Remarkable people who know exactly what our manager Conte should be doing and exactly who he should be playing and exactly what the tactics are, but they've never kicked a ball in their lives. You know, we chat with one of the boys who's, you know, a goalkeeper. And I have three boys, and used to go to every match they'd play on a Saturday morning for their local team and all this, and the parents would be shouting at the poor coach and shouting at the ref, and oh my word, because they knew exactly what was. But that, you know, this 30 stone man was standing there telling them what these young little boys should be doing. Hey, get off! You can hardly run, mate. It's a joke. And sometimes we can easily become spectators. And, you know, it's like when you go for a job interview and they say, oh, you know, what are your hobbies? Oh, football. Oh, you play? No, I watch. Hey guys, we're not called to spectate. Church and the kingdom of God are not spectator sports. We're called together as an army of God, as a people that he wants to use so that actually territory is taken, so that towns and cities start to experience the goodness of God and the provision of God and the healing of God, that people get rescued who are depressed and discouraged and who have no hope. And you are the answer that God has placed in this town. Not just you, other churches too. But I know, because I visit a lot of churches, that you guys are in a much better place than almost everything I see. Yeah? And there's a reason for that. And there's a journey. And God wants to use this body as an army to push back the kingdom of Satan. Aren't you fed up every time you read that this is happening in this country, and the people don't go to church, and people are doing this and doing that and doing the other and rejecting faith and all this? Isn't it about time that as the body of Christ we actually start to see and hear more and more stories of people going, yes, I found Jesus, yes, I've surrendered to him, yes, I found forgiveness, yes, I found healing, yes, I found restoration for my family and the breakdown that we have and the discouragement that we experience. Isn't it about time for the body of Christ to push forward? Isn't it about time that we started to take and inherit the cities and the territory and the streets and the homes and the schools that actually God has promised? Ukraine's amazing to watch because it's an army of ordinary people. And they've become soldiers, and they've decided that they're not surrendering their country to an enemy. Isn't it about time we stood up and said, Satan, we've had enough? Isn't it about time that we pushed back? Isn't it about time that we stopped being victims and we started being an army that enforces the will and purpose of God? And I want to say to you that you can be strong enough for God's task. Strong enough for God's task. And look how he does it. Look through scripture. Think back to stories like Gideon. God uses pictures, not pictures, pictures, you know, jugs things. And he uses torches to defeat the enemy. Look at David. David, there's an army sitting there. There's an army, the Israel army. They are camped, they're ready, they're facing the Philistines. They've got all the clothes on. They got the battle songs, they got the weapons, they've had the training. What are they doing? Diddly squat. That's Greek for not much. They're the army of God. They're scared witless. One man comes with a sling and a stone and defeats the enemy. Don't look and go, oh, how do we change a town? There's only, whatever, 100 of us. Hey, David defeats an army with a sling and a stone and the power of God. You are strong enough for God's task. Amazing, isn't it? Joshua, here, how does the city come down? Trumpets, walking, and a shout. And that's it. Read the text. There is no battle. There is no bloodshed in that context, in that particular place. A shout, a trumpet, and a bit of walking. Now, does that mean that's the same for every city they go into? No, it doesn't. That is God's purpose, God's strategy for this time. And look how he does it. He hears the voice of God, and the response from the army has to be to walk around that city once a day. Okay, not too bad. But on the seventh day, they walk around this thing 7 days. And for 6 days, not a single thing has happened. This hasn't been progressive. It's not been when we walk down around, you know, for a couple of days, the outer walls come down and go, oh, this is working. Oh, yeah, yeah, this way. He knows what he's doing. Oh, he's genuine. No, nothing happens. And human nature, it tells me inevitably that there are people in that army who are going, see, I told you he didn't know what he was doing, didn't I? We've done this for 6 days. nothing has happened. I can tell you that there will be experts, spectator experts in that army who'll go, I wouldn't have done it that way. I told you that Joshua wasn't Moses, didn't I? Walk around the city for 6 days, and then on that seventh day, right guys, we're going to do what we've done and that's produced no effect whatsoever, and we're going to do it 7 times today. Do you know, sometimes your miracle, sometimes the answer from God deliberately waits till the seventh day, till the seventh time you've walked around. It's called, where's your faith? Hear the voice of God, trust and obey. Simple stuff, tough stuff. And it's only on that seventh day. And the call to that army, God knows human nature, the call to that army is shut up. Because God knew, otherwise there'd been moaning, groaning, gossiping, criticism. And you know, sometimes for us as the body of Christ, it's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Say nothing. Line up, do what God tells you to do, and keep your mouth shut. Silence is part of the plan and purpose of God. Sometimes silence is the greatest expression of faith. They must have thought he lost the plot. They really must. Silence for 7 days. Obedience to the commands of God. March round once a day. Now they could have said, actually, you know, the zealous ones, the really Joshua supporters, the young ones, you know, who hadn't seen much yet, because remember the older generation's been left to die off. The younger ones could have gone, hey, Josh, we've done it once today, but didn't work, did it? But we believe in you, Josh. Let's walk around another 3 times today. I'm sure it'll happen today. Or some of them, I don't know, might have been sitting there going, well, actually, I'm busy on the seventh day. Could we walk around 6 days on the sixth day just to get it over and done with? I've got something else to do. They were obedient. It's not a very popular word in our culture, obey. But it's a massively important biblical word. Obey what God tells you to do. Don't walk around twice. Just once. Don't overdo it. Don't think you know best. Just obey the voice of God. It might seem daft. Walk around a city and it's going to fall down. Don't be nuts. Cities don't, walls don't fall down. Maybe we should stamp a lot. Maybe the foundations aren't great. Maybe that'll bring it down. No, just walk around. Obedience. What do you learn when you walk around a city and all you do is walk, shout a bit and, you know, bang a few drums or whatever, and the walls come down? What do you learn? You learn that actually the strength is in the Lord, not in the army. It didn't happen because of their strength. It didn't happen actually because they were bigger, more muscly, younger, fitter and better with their weapons. It happened because God did it, but they had a part to play. And your part in taking this town and in influencing this town is obedience. You don't have the strength to do it. You don't have the skill, neither does he, and neither do I. But we have a God. And we have a God who calls us to obedience. And sometimes the things he asks us to do are daft, humanly. But they obey. They walk around the city time and time again. And it happens. Notice also that at the front of this procession, in front of the soldiers, in front of the tough guys with the weapons, is the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God that symbolizes the presence of God. What it says above all in that, as they put the ark at the front and they follow the ark, is the presence really matters. See, what is it that's going to change people's lives out there? It's the presence of God. And I want to encourage you like mad as you gather, as you meet in your own homes, wherever it is, to cherish, chase, and value the presence of God. I can't change anybody's life, but the God in me can change anybody's life. And as you and I value and carry his presence and experience his presence, not just as a gathered body, not just in our meetings, but as we walk down the street, as Peter walks down the road, his shadow heals people because he carried the presence, because Jesus was with him. And Jesus is always with you, but the manifest presence, the presence that actually even non-Christians can sense, and they don't know what it is, but they can sense it. And the victory comes to the people of God because of the presence of God. Seek his presence, chase his presence, value his presence, honor and respect his presence. The ark is at the front of the procession. I was saying to the leaders last night, one of the most dramatic examples I ever saw of this was in our church in London, in Kensington Temple, in our prayer meeting in the week. We had there were always 600 or 700 people there, really praying and interceding and seeking God. And we had in the early to mid 80s, we had 11 witches' covens within a mile of that building. And we used to regularly have witches coming into our meetings trying to disturb the meetings. And we know because on a couple of those occasions, as people were just praying, witches came screaming from the balcony, running to the front on their and throwing themselves on their knees and repenting and becoming Christians because of the presence of God in that place. Because light always overcomes darkness. And they told us of the other covens and what was going on and all this kind of work of the enemy. But God had given the territory already. The victory was already won. But the implication, the implementation, if you like, of that came because of the presence of God was so strong that the enemy couldn't withstand it. He was at the head of the army. No man, no strategy, no denomination. God in the Ark of the Covenant was at the front of the people. I want to take you back a little bit though. Go back into Joshua chapter 5. Because in that chapter, there's a couple of things that happen. Chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "At the time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.'" So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaloth. And you'll know the picture of circumcision. It's the last thing you would do to an army getting ready for a battle. But what it symbolized was the doing away with flesh and the consecration to God and his purpose. And can you see that we're constantly holding a tension here? We're holding a tension between saying God was at the head of the army and God did everything. But we're also holding the tension at the other side that says that Joshua took these men and he consecrated them and they consecrated themselves to the person and purpose of God. And God chooses to work with us, not because he needs us, but because he wants to. And I can guarantee you that God's purpose in your town will be fulfilled when the people of God consecrate themselves to to him and his purpose, form an army and carry out his will. I can also guarantee you that God won't do it without you. By you, I mean the body of Christ in general, in the area. God chooses to work with us. And there's an invitation to all of us out of this to consecrate ourselves. That means to set ourselves aside, to cut away the flesh, the picture of sinful priorities and sinful desires, things that are not in the plan and purpose of God. Because this army had one task: go to Jericho, all of you, and obey. And I believe the season is coming where God is calling for consecration. Give me everything. I don't want 20%. I don't want your 50%. I want the lot. I want your heart. I want your priority. I want your gifts. I want your time. I want to work with you and through you to achieve my will. It's a consecrated body. Just something else out of that little text. Verse 13 of Joshua 5. When Joshua was near, he looked up. He saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord of hosts, I have now come." God comes and stands at the head of his own army. And that's the promise, guys. If you will consecrate your hearts, if you will give him everything, he says to you, "I will stand at the front of your army. The city I have delivered ready into your hands." The army of God. Let's pray. It's a bit random. It's a bit jumped all over the place, if I'm honest. But I want you to hear what I do believe is the heart of God. Will you consecrate yourselves? Will you, to use another picture, will you put your lives on the altar? Will you do an Abraham with Isaac and say, "Lord, here you go"? Will you consecrate yourselves? Will you allow him to circumcise, to cut away the flesh? Will you go through the pain of that, the journey of that? And to that army, Jesus says, "I will come." He says, "I have now come." And Jesus, in the picture of the ark, stands at the front of that army, and they walk round in silence and in submission and in obedience to the will of God and to the voice of God through Joshua, and the walls come tumbling down. I've delivered the city, but to a consecrated army. And I want to just give you, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, stand up, whatever, this is after that. But I want you just in your heart, just quietly for a minute or two, just to allow his spirit to interact with yours. And I invite you to consecrate who you are and all you are and all you have to the army of God and the purpose of God. Lord, I believe you stand at the head of your army. And today you invite consecrated circumcised soldiers to line up, to take the land and the city that you've already given, to fight the battle that you've already won, and to see the walls come tumbling down. Speak by your Spirit into our hearts, and let your will be done in us and through us. In Jesus' name.